Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everybody. Anymore, you got to kind of adapt to how you are. If you're already, your body's already crooked, you got to adjust everything else. Hallelujah. It's good to see you all today. And I'm excited about what God has in store for us. We haven't had a chance to introduce to the English congregation a new member in our church, Brother Esteban Pereira Las Neves. Would you raise your hand, my brother? He's right there. He speaks predominantly Spanish and Portuguese because they are the missionaries in Portugal, and he is currently studying out here at CLC, and he's a member of our church here on the weekends. So welcome, Brother Esteban. He understands enough English, and he speaks it well enough, but he's a little more comfortable with the others. I mean, when you've been at the other for 21 years, it's easier. Amen. Oh, I already told you his age. Sorry, brother. Sorry. The topic today, Brother Ernie, I don't know if whoever's back there, it's called Bread in the House of Bread. So they can put the PowerPoint on and so you can follow me. Yeah, all right. Soon enough, it'll go up. Now, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, I went for my follow-up with the doctor at Stanford, and when he walked in, they had already unwrapped my foot. And the first thing the doctor says is, "Oh, wow." And I said, "Is that a good oh wow or a bad oh wow? Let's be a little clearer here, please." It was a good oh wow. Thank the Lord. Some of the questions that I get asked is, "What have you learned throughout all this?" Well, I've learned a lot of things. One, God's in control. Two, I didn't have the patience I thought I had. Amen. I'm learning that because tribulation works patience. Third, sooner or later, you're going to have to become dependent on other people for a lot. Amen. For those of us that are very independent, that's a challenge. It's a challenge. It says, and I've learned a lot of things. And one is that God has his own timing. Amen. And he's going to do his part, and I have to do my part in Jesus' name. So I'm looking forward to really soon being able to walk. I can walk on a walker, but they don't want me to do that just yet, very minimal. And so I'm trusting that God is filling in the spot that needs to be filled in. When I talk, I'd say I'm half a centimeter from being fully healed. Amen. They measure it in centimeters. Thank you, Mio. I should have ordered a Diet Coke, huh? Thank you, Mio. I'm going to be reading from the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, verse number 6. I do have it on the PowerPoint. Now, you got to be patient with those of us that are going to turn 69. Because the rest of me turned 69 too, so sometimes my brain says I did something, and they can't find it back there. And if they can't, it's not their fault, it's my fault. So, so we're praying that it is back there. If not, that's okay, because we did it all without PowerPoint before, right? Oh, some of you younger ones don't remember that. Okay. And so we're going to get going here. I'm going to be reading. You can go there to the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, verse number 6. The Bible says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Okay, they're in Moab, and they get word from Bethlehem, 7 to 10 day journey on foot, that God had brought blessing. Amen. God brought blessing. No Facebook, no Instagram, no telegraph, maybe tell a woman. That's a joke, ladies, that's a joke. Says, and one day I'll tell you the full joke. But something happened so spectacular that everybody in Moab found out about it. Keep that in mind, okay? Before you sit, I'm going to be preaching to you from the from a book, one of two books that are that have the title of a woman. They didn't write their own books, but they've written about them. Ruth and Esther are the only two books in the Bible that are named after women. They have an entire book devoted to their story. Ladies, you are very important. Did I offend you before? I'm sorry. I wish I could go back through the doors and start all over. So I have to tell you the joke now. It says that three main means of communication before the 1950s was telegram, telegraph, and telewoman. Okay, so you are one of the main means of communication. Okay, is that better? Oh, okay, okay. So Ruth and Esther are very prominent women in the Bible. Ruth tells the story of a Gentile woman. Gentile is anybody else who is not Jew. A Gentile woman who married a Jew and became an ancestor of the Messiah. Esther tells the story of a Jew that married a Gentile who saved an entire Jewish nation from destruction so that the Messiah could be born. Ruth begins with a famine and ends with the birth of a baby. And Esther begins with a great feast and ends with the death of about 75,000 people. Ruth mentions God 25 times. Esther doesn't mention God once. All you Googlers that trust a lot in Google, you can Google it. Because I did the same thing when I heard it, oh man, over 50 years ago. That's a long time ago. We didn't have Google back then, okay, so I had to do this. You can just Google. Nevertheless, because of the story, it is considered divinely inspired, and we can learn from it. So, before you sit, I just want one slide. I don't know if they ever found it. Did they ever find it? I can't see behind me. There's nothing back there? Okay. Also, that means no. Sorry, I also need to get a cataract removed, okay? So, amen. The moral of the story, don't turn 68. Both books teach us one great principle. God is always working behind the scenes. I'll say it again. God is always working behind the scenes. Now, there's a statement that is made often, and you may be seated because I took off already and I could keep you standing for a long time. There is a statement that is made often in our services that I particularly do not like. Okay, if you've said it, get over it. It's okay, I got over it because I used to say it. It says, God is up to something. I want to know what he's up to. You don't? Somebody used to say, do you feel what I feel? And I used to say, I don't know. I'm not committing yet. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't always know what God is up to. But I know that he's in control. And the key to this message is that sacrifice is going to be necessary in your life and my life. Trials, pain, suffering will come. The whole idea is trust God. If you read your one-year Bible, you saw it in Isaiah 26:3 this morning. That's in case I don't get to it. So whether you see him or not, whether you feel him or not, whether you recognize it or not, God is working on your behalf. From the contents of the book of Ruth, it is anciently placed in the canon that it belongs to the book of Judges, that it's an appendix to the book of Judges. And I know some of that are not that detailed are already turning me off. But that's okay. You'll come back if I get to some good stuff. It says, but it's important for us to know that this occurred in a real rough time in the history of Israel. We are going through rough times in the world and in America. The Bible calls them perilous times. This is not the time to fall asleep. This is not the time to backslide or go cold spiritually. It never has been, but much less today. Because soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. soon and very soon. I was going to say, Houston, we got a problem, but Houston can't hear me. So the author is more than likely Samuel, who wrote both 1 and 2 Samuel. And it appears that Samuel wanted you to know a little bit about the genealogical history of the ancestry of King David. King David being the most renowned personality to the Jewish nation. He wanted us to know a little bit about it. Let me give you a little summary. It's good for you that I give a summary. That way I can go point by point faster. Okay? That means you'll get out before noon. All right? A man of Bethlehem named Elimelech takes his wife and his two boys to Moab. Their names were Mahlon and Chilion. They left during a time of famine, looking for greener pastures, literally in Moab. He dies, and then Naomi marries off his two sons, or their two sons, to two Moabite women. Mahlon married Ruth, Chilion married Orpah. In about 10 years, both of these young men die. And so you've got three widows in Moab. So Naomi decides to go home. Her two daughters-in-law love her so much. Did you hear me, daughters-in-law? Amen. Love their mother-in-law so much that they said, we're going home with you. They heard that there was plenty in the house of bread. On the way, she talked to her daughters-in-law to return to their own country and to their own kindred. Orpah takes her advice, but Ruth insisted on going with her to make her life miserable. No. That's not what the Bible says. She had determined that she was going with her mother-in-law wherever she went. They arrived to Bethlehem about the time of harvest, and Ruth, being an industrious woman, went out to glean the fields for support. The Hebrews had a law that they did not harvest everything. They left behind bits of grain, if it was grain, grapes, if they're working on vineyards, olives, if they were in the olive orchard, for the poor, for the widows, and for the orphans. And she ends up on a field that was owned by a guy named Boaz. Sometimes you might hear, it just so happened. Can I tell you something? That in God's plan, there's no such thing as coincidence. God is always behind the scenes working it out. You don't know about tomorrow, but he's already there. Come on now. He's already there. So he knows, and he's preparing the way. So Boaz was a relative of Elimelech, her father-in-law. And finding out, Elimelech ordered that they should leave more than just little bits for Ruth. He even gave her an opportunity to come into the executive lounge, if we could call it that, where his servants and workers ate. Upon finding out that Ruth really was interested in him, praise the Lord, ladies, it's okay to be interested in somebody. My wife was interested in me. Of course, I had to work it. Amen. And I tell you, it wasn't charm. I always used to tell her she married me for my money. I didn't have any. I was a farm worker. Amen. Well, praise God. He found out and he decides, this is somehow, I got to figure out if I can marry this girl. So, according to the custom of those times, the nearest relative, it wasn't just among the Hebrews, it was common in the land, that the nearest relative could buy out, could purchase the land that now Naomi was selling because she didn't have any way to support herself. But with that, with the package, came the widowed daughter-in-law. The Bible says nothing about her looks. It says that she was a woman that of character. And that's because I don't have time to get into the story of how it all happened. And sometimes people might get the wrong idea that she was kind of sleazy. She wasn't. For you younger generation that's kind of promiscuous, that's a word from the 60s, 70s. But it was not, in fact, that's what Boaz said about her, that she was a lady that was high moral, looked after her mother-in-law, was good to his mother, to her mother-in-law. And so it says she was part of the package. Boaz takes her to wife, and she becomes the grandmother of King David, or great-grandmother of King David. So, since you're not going to get it back here because we didn't communicate well, you might want to open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Because I don't have time to read it all, or else we won't be out before lunch. Ruth is a story of grace and redemption. Grace and redemption. The grace of God, the redeeming power of God, but also grace on the part of God's people. Ruth 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. When the judges ruled. The book of Judges ends with verse 25, chapter 21, that says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's called anarchy. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. You know what the problem is with that? I always think I'm right. And the only time I argue is because I know I'm right. You can apply that to you yourselves as well. The problem is that we're nearsighted. We don't look inward, but we look at ourselves at our best. A couple of times I've had the opportunity to speak in a few places, talking to leaders and pastors. And I tell them, look, if some of our leaders are there, I tell them, you have my permission to ask them for a reference if I'm telling you the truth or if I am speaking to you in ideals. Ideally, I see the English group full again. So I may talk somewhere that says, oh, we got a packed house, which is a lie. Amen. Those of you that are newer don't realize, but this used to be the biggest ministry here. This is the one that used to put out the chairs. And by the way, I don't see it ideally, but I see it prophetically happening again. So when Judges repeats it three times, 17:6, 18:1, 19:1, and then in 21:25, the idea is that Samuel wanted us to know something. There was a disorder in the ranks of leadership. There lacked spiritual leadership. And they decided the church needs to know this. The church wasn't even born. It was in the mind of God. But the Bible says in the New Testament that what was written before, it was written for our example, that we might learn. So we're learning areas. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to be preaching to you on spiritual authority and its role in revival. And ladies, please, you're forewarned. I'm going to be talking about the head covering a little bit. Okay? I just want you to know that. Don't want anybody to think that I'm going to be picking on anybody. No, no. It's part of it. Because 1 Corinthians 11 from 1 to 16 is all about authority, spiritual authority. But that was lacking. Spiritual authority. And what, once again, what God wants us to know is that regardless of the time, it says God was behind the scenes working. He was still directing everything, even though leadership was not listening. He was preparing the way for the Messiah to be born. Just 2 days ago, my wife and I were talking with the new bishop of Golden Valley, Bishop Abner Arias. Says his uncle was my wife's pastor. He's the one who married us. That pastor knew more about Inner Testament history than anybody that I know. He says, and for some of you that might be, what is that? Well, there's two testaments, the 400 years between there. He says, that's intertestament history. And Esther belonged to a time when there was no spiritual leadership. In the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. But God was behind the scenes. So it says very distinctly, a man of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem had gone into a famine. There was no bread. Thus, the reason for this message today, that when there's bread in the house, somebody has to talk about it. Somebody has to tell somebody else. He left his own country in a time of need, and they went to live in the land. They weren't visiting. They didn't take a tour. The Bible says they remained there, which from the Hebrew word means they became like everybody else. I want to caution people that think that you can live in the world like the world and not become like them. They became like those that they lived with. Those they fellowshiped with. Come on now. We've got to make an effort. You have to make an effort to befriend godly people. Amen. One of the words that I've heard throughout this ordeal, one came from a physical therapist, and the other one from this specialist that is treating me, about a shoe that I was wearing. And he said, they both said the same thing. As far as I'm concerned, that shoe you're wearing is garbage. Isn't that right, Mia? That's what he said. That's garbage. I said, wait a minute. They gave it to me here at Stanford. You from Stanford are telling me they gave me garbage? And he says, yeah. And then he explains why. What I'm trying to say is that you can't be among the garbage and not come out smelling like it. I didn't know I was messing up my foot. I had no idea that the shoe that had been prescribed was actually stopping my healing. Amen. Thank God they finally told me. I said, oh, hallelujah. He says, I don't want to be in the garbage. I don't want to wear garbage. I don't want to become used to limping. Moab. Somebody say Moab. Moab was the sworn enemy of God's people. They have a disgusting history. Moab was a result of an incestuous relationship. And if you see it on the map, right above them to the north is his brother Ammon, also the result of such relationship. Moab had refused to help the traveling Israelites to go through their land. Moab is the nation that hired Balaam to curse Israel. Moab is the nation that later led Israel into idolatry. Moab, according to the book of Judges, invaded the nation of Israel 18 times. So why take your kids to Moab? I've heard some of your testimonies. I've seen them, And by my age now, and having pastored here 36, 37 years, I know where God brought some of you. Oh, hallelujah. I know that God has done marvelous things. Can I ask you, why even think about going to the back to the world? But that's what they did. They went to a nation which could have been the worst nation around to take your kids. Deuteronomy 23:3 says, God said, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. He says, you got to understand the reasons. The reasons was that God didn't want them to go back into idolatry. So he says, you stay away from them. They can't even come to church with you for 10 generations. That's how long God said it would take to get them. Oh, I'm so glad for the blood of Jesus that can take idolatry away from us in a moment's time. Get this. Elimelech and Naomi knew that God not only prohibited but hated for the Israelites to marry outside of Israel. But when you hang around long enough, there's a saying in Spanish that doesn't hit us as cool in English because it doesn't rhyme in English. In Spanish, it says, ¿Quieres conocer a Andrés? Solo vive con él un mes. You want to know Andrew? Just live with him a month. Hallelujah. Hang out for a while. And that's what happened. They became like God's worst enemies. And they ended up marrying them. It appears that both Elimelech and Naomi had a problem. They became bitter with God. Or Naomi confessed it. When she went home, she said, don't call me blessed. Don't call me Naomi. Praise the Lord, Sister Naomi. I meant to say at the beginning, please don't take this personally. When I saw you up there singing, I said, remember. But the 69-year-old brain didn't remember. But I remember right now. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. They ran into some difficulty. They prayed, I'm sure. God did not answer, so they got offended. Amen. They forgot one thing, though. Who told them to go to Moab? God didn't tell them, hey, I know you're in trouble. Go back to the world a while. They dreamed of a better place, but they never dreamed what was going to happen. They turned a temporary famine into three family funerals. Once again, we all need to be very careful. It will cost us dearly if we leave God. You and I, we've all had questions. We've all had fears. We've all had sickness. What was one of the most trying or tempting thoughts that would attempt to come into my brain these last 3 years? God, you're a God of miracles. I've seen you do it. You healed me of kidney stones. You've done this, you've done that. He says, lately I've just heard of people getting healed of cancer. And he says, you're taking your time with my toe. I'm being honest with you, but I would fight it off immediately. Amen. Oh, by the way, when I stand, I don't fall. I just have to make sure I balance myself. So God does things his way. But it was sometimes it was pretty tough pain, sometimes. We've all had hard times. And we can't avoid it. But we can choose to trust God in the middle of our suffering. We can always turn to him. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he healed me, how he did all of that, my heart is going to shout, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're worthy. So the fourth verse says, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Oh, hallelujah. Brother Gaddy Vasquez preached recently, and he told of a couple of struggles he had in his life. One I knew, a quintuple bypass, and he was only in his late 40s when that happened. And 2 years ago, a brain tumor. And he brought out a scripture that has been a favorite of mine for years. Weeping may endure for a night. Oh, but joy is coming in the morning. Joy is coming in the morning. So I got to tell you, I'm so glad that after several wrong decisions, Naomi decides to go back. Take me back, Lord, to the place where I first received you. Hallelujah. I am so glad that even in her bitter state, and you've heard me say it, and I'll say it again, it doesn't matter how deep in the mud and in the muck you find yourself. Drag yourself to church if you have to. Get here. She might have been bitter, but little after she was back home, God turned that pain into joy. Her mourning was turned to dancing. Oh, let me tell you, it's never too late to return to the house of bread. That word return is very key in the book of Ruth. 12 times in the first 22 verses, you find the word return. Go back. Go back. So Isaiah tells us all in chapter 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Aren't you glad that God isn't like us? Aren't you glad that he never gets tempted with a thought, well, they got themselves into it, they deserved it. Aren't you glad God isn't that way? He says God will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I don't know what was the last sin that God forgave you of, but let me tell you, He's got more. He's got more. But look at the danger. Look at the danger. How your mind thinks when you're bitter. The daughters-in-law insisted on going with her. And she did everything within her power to try to get him to go back to Moab. Now, my wife and I talked about this, and there's a lot of truth to this. Naomi knew that it's going to be tough on her daughters-in-law. She knew that. Oh, by the way, for all of you grammarians, that is the correct word, daughters-in-law, not daughter-in-laws. Not many laws, just daughters. She knew that. She knew that it was going to be tough on them. And it could very well be that she didn't want them to go through that pain of rejection. Because Israel was very biased. They were. Remember, they couldn't even go into the congregation. I read it to you. So she was trying to spare that. I need to take my hat off to Ruth, because she could not persuade her to go back. Orpah, she went back. And I'm not here to talk about Orpah. I'm here to talk about Ruth and Naomi. He says, when you are bitter, you deal through your bitterness. You process your thoughts through your bitterness. And since bitterness is a root, it's what the Bible calls it, it attacks other areas of your life. So she's dealing with her unsaved daughters-in-law. Go back to your pagan country. Go back to your idols. Go back to your mother's house, and may God deal kindly with you the way you have dealt with me and my dad. There comes a time that we have to get over bitterness. Why are you saying that, Pastor? We've all gone through it. We've all had to check our spirits. We've all been done wrong unjustly. Amen. I'm so glad that God healed me of mine. I can tell you I'm in Merced because God healed me of bitterness. Hallelujah. So if you're bitter because I came to Merced, get over it. Maybe you'll take me away. What I'm saying is that unless you deal with it, you're going to make wrong decisions. You're going to be a bad testimony to your loved ones. Come on now. Is it okay? I still got a half hour before noon. Oh man, I might not eat a cataract surgery. So, Ruth was so down that she couldn't think that God could restore her. And because God couldn't restore her, she surely couldn't do anything for her Moabite daughters-in-law. She lost her confidence and trust in God, in his ability to be able to satisfy. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? I have nothing else to offer. And you can read the rest of it. But she's saying, you're better off than going with this bitter old woman back to the house of bread with me. Now, I'm going to skip that because I'm ready to come to a close. What else happens to bitter people? They blame God. They blame God for their situation. And can I tell you something? You can fight against God all you want and you'll never win. God loves you so much. He loves me so much that he'll put me and run me through the mill to get me back. I listen really good when I'm on my back. He's got my full attention when I'm on my back. There's nowhere to run. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. So apparently, God hadn't thought that I was ready yet. And all of a sudden, I get an oh wow moment. You know what, that was music to my ears. I wanted to weep, everybody, because we would always go, this time he's going to say this, and this time he's going to say, and it was always, I'm going to have to reopen that. Yep, apply a little bit of lidocaine, bring out that knife, and open it again. And this time when he said, oh, wow. Oh, don't tempt me. I'm going to dance. The same way that it's easy to forget God's blessings when you're bitter, it's easy to forget your bitterness when God comes back into your life. But it means that you and I always have to take responsibility. Returning to the house of bread means, God, like David, we read it just about 10 days ago in Psalm 51, against you. Against you only have I sinned. I need to take responsibility for my actions always. You as well. Just like the prodigal son in Luke 15, 18 through 21. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. But he didn't just think it. I don't know how many times Naomi thought it. It was when she got up and decided to go back that everything began to change. And the Bible says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran out to meet his wayward son, fell on his neck, kissed him, And his son said, the prodigal says, I have sinned. I'm taking responsibility. I don't have any demands. Just take me back, Lord. Take me back, Dad. I'll be like one of your hired servants. And God's going to tell you nonsense. You're not just a servant. You're a son. You're a daughter. And I want you to start acting like it. So take that signet ring, which gave him authority. That's how they signed documents. That's how they made things legal. He says, put it on his finger. Put brand new clothes on him. He says, but he stinks. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because he came from a hog pen. You're not a grandpa until you can drink from a bottle where your grandson or granddaughter already drank. And you take in the backwash too. Sorry. But I did it with my kids too. Please understand, pigs were abominable. It was an abomination to be around pigs. And here's his son. He smells like an abomination, but I'm going to kiss that pig slop off of you. I'm telling you, that's my God. You just gotta get hungry. You have to get hungry. Look at Ruth. She clung. He says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. You know what that word means? It means she had to catch by pursuit. She had to pursue Naomi, and she had to keep insisting, and she had to stick close. You're not getting rid of me, because even in your bitter state, saint, even in your bitterness, people know that God has been good to you. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. You know what she's saying? Even after you die, I'm going to continue to serve your Lord. Because he's now my Lord. This is not just why you're alive, Ruth, to show this is compassion and empathy. No, no, no. This is real. Somebody's out there that's going to give birth, spiritual birth, to a king. To a queen. And God has put you and me there to be compassionate enough, merciful enough, and understanding enough. He says, God, change me. Transform me. God, don't let me be the way I am. If it's turning anybody off, because I can never tell who I'm reaching. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So the Bible says, when Naomi saw, man, I can't get this girl off my back. The Bible says, she stopped talking. She stopped. I don't know if that means that she ran out of excuses or that she gave her a cold shoulder for a 7 to 10 day walk. I don't know. It just says that Naomi quit talking. Can I tell you something? I take this to mean stop talking about your bitterness. Stop talking about how bad things went. Because everybody back in Bethlehem went through famine. They were talking, but they were talking about something that was heard all the way back to Moab. One of the times that I really had to work through something in my life was when my father passed away. My dad was a godly man. And my wife can tell you that was the hardest time even in our marriage. Because I closed up. There's times I couldn't get off the car when I would get home. And I'm ashamed to say it, but I would say it, God. And I would call my uncles and my cousins' names that were. And I'd say, God, that pagan uncle of mine smokes 2 packs of cigarettes a day. He's a womanizer. And I'd call the next one's name. He says, and they're still living. They're going to be 80 and still alive. And you took my dad. And I think when God had enough was when I told him one time I was already in Merced, going through one of those times that the pastor doesn't tell anybody about. And I said to God, God, I don't even have a father who I can go to ask for advice. And if God ever talked to me, he talked to me then. And he said, excuse me. I'm telling you the truth. Excuse me. How did you begin praying this morning? I said, my Father who is in heaven. Then what do you mean you don't have a father? The rest of the morning was asking for forgiveness and determined not to let that happen again. I stopped talking about that and I started talking about what God did. Can I tell you something? You and I have a lot to do with those that have left to come back. How are they going to know there's bread in the house of bread? Somebody has to talk about it. Can I tell you how we can do it? 3 points. Be faithful to God and to his house. Even if you get hurt. Even if you feel wrong. Don't stop loving God. 2, abound in the joy of the Lord. You want to make the devil more nervous than a termite in a wood yo-yo? You want to? When you're going through the roughest time, bring out your best dance. Bring out joy. Abound in the joy of the Lord. You're going to drive him crazy. And the third one testify of what God has done and is doing. Remember, even when I don't see it, He's working. Even when I don't feel it, He's working. He never stopped. He never stopped. He never stopped. Waymaker, miracle worker. Let's not miss out on what God wants to do. Let's not miss out. Let's make up our mind right now. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe in You. I'm going to testify about it. And I'm going to believe it. Even when I don't see it, He's working. Even when I don't feel it, He's working. He never stops. He never stops working. He never stops. He never stops working. Praise team, help me out.
Never stops. Never stops working. Never stops. Never stops working. Even when I don't see Your working. Even when I don't feel it, You're working. Never stops. Never stops working. Never stops. Never stops working.
I invite you to come to this
even
altar.
Even when I don't see Your working.
God is
even
doing
when
great
I don't feel
things in Your
you're
life.
Working. Never stops. Never stop working. Never stop. Never stop working. Even when I don't see Your working. Even when I don't feel Your working. Never stop. Never stop working.